This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
You may be familiar with an author by the name of Simon Sinek. He is in, he has an accent, so I can't remember if he's Australian or not, but it seems like that's in my brain. I don't have that in my notes. But he's an author who wrote a book called Start With Why. And one quote from the book that I love is this: great companies don't hire skilled people and motivate them. They hire already motivated people and inspire them. People are either motivated or they are not. Unless you give motivated people something to believe in, something bigger than their job to work toward, they will motivate themselves to find a new job and you'll be stuck with whoever's left. I mean, it's really interesting, isn't it? Like, you're trying to, that the job of your employer is to motivate you to something huge that you're going to live for. It's just a like an earth-shattering concept, I think. Motivated to purpose in that way. And that relates so much to life, right? So, I mean, whether you're a student slogging through the tenuous days of learning and homework, so that applies to some of you in the room, like you're wondering, why do I need to do all this homework? What's going on? Why is school such a big deal? So that might be the case, or you're a worker that just struggles through the grind of the day-to-day, so you know that there's work that has to happen every day, and it's kind of a grind. It's you're struggling to find purpose in that. Or maybe you're just the one in your workplace that's trying to do the inspiring, right? You're trying to give people a vision of what that could look like. I hope we can all agree that purpose clarifies so much for us. The difficult work for many of us is having, as Simon Sinek said, something to believe, something bigger than us that motivates us. And as we come to God's Word today to consider this, we continue to make our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're already on the scent of what drives Paul to action, and he said it clearly in the book's first four chapters, that there is no other foundation that can be laid other than this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the bare essence of all that Paul's about, this message of Jesus and Him crucified. This good news of Jesus coming to earth is the ground level of what drives Paul in everything he does, right? It's that good news taking root in the lives of the church. That's really what's on the table in the book of 1 Corinthians for how we relate to one another. So every issue gets clarity as they live out of that good news, as they live out of what that means. So since the start of chapter 8, Paul's been dealing with how we use our rights or how we use our freedoms, and he's challenged us to not overestimate what knowledge can do. So remember the famous knowledge puffs up, but love builds up? That was chapter 8. He challenged us to use love as the driving force for our actions, so that we'd be driven by love. That was the end of chapter 8. And then last time, as we got into chapter 9, he challenged our use of freedom with all kinds of questions that inform the way we live. So there were just question after question. You know, don't I have a right to this? What about this? And how about this? And have you thought about this? And doesn't the Bible teach this? And doesn't love demand this? And doesn't the gospel say this? So he asked all those questions to clarify what freedom is about, what rights look like. He's challenged all those things, and today he finally gets to his purpose. He finally gets to what drives him to all those actions, what drives him to live the way he does, and it has to do with the good news of what God had done for him. The gospel is the essence of Christianity. That's what separates us from everybody else. No other religion in the world has like a shepherd going after lost sheep. All those other religions just have lost sheep. They don't have anybody searching for them. It's all about you making your way to God. Every other religion in the world except Christianity. Christianity is saying the good news is that God came for you. He came to rescue you. He came to save you. The message that Christ died according to the scriptures, as Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. So Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Bible, and he gave his life to save sinners like us, so that we could not just live here and now, but we could live for eternity. And we're banking everything on that good news. That's what's driving our faith. that we're not trusting in, we're not just trusting in this good news so that someday life gets way better. We're trusting in it so that right now we have hope. So that right now the way we live is affected. So it should inform how you do your job in this world. It should inform how you study for that exam. It should inform how you treat others. Or in the broadest sense, it should inform how you live. Gospel living is Paul's purpose for writing. And I hope you can see today how he lives in keeping with the good news. That's where we're headed. So if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, today it's so simple. You can have this relationship by turning from your way of life and trusting what Jesus has done for you. Jesus changes your life trajectory to be for him, not you. And if you're a believer, this good news should affect your life too, and it should inform how you act towards outsiders and insiders. So it should relate to how you deal with people outside the church. It should affect how you deal with people inside the church. And I just want to warn you, I'm the one who hears all your excuses for why you can't do stuff 365 days a year. So every week I get to hear like, oh, I'm just not interested in that, or that's not my ministry, or I don't have a passion for that. That's what my life is. And I know some of you are thinking, well, that's why we pay you, so somebody can listen to all this every week. So some of that's going to come out today, because I think a lot of our excuses are more of a reflection of how we've drunk of the spirit of this age and not how we're feasting on the gospel as the most important thing of our life. So we center so much of our lives on categories like convenience, ease, personal desires. But for those who have tasted of the good news, we say with the hymn writer, right? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all, right? There's nothing that's off the table, right? Everything's God's. It's all his to use however he needs to. So today I am aiming in this sermon for all of your life. And I'm going to try to be very careful to not should you into anything, right? In light of last week's sermon, right? I don't want to do that at all either. So I'm aiming for all of your life. And so let's dig into all this and let's see how Paul lives and what we can draw from our lives from that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 to 23, and we're going to see three ways that the gospel provokes action. Three ways that the gospel provokes action. So here we go, beginning in verse 15. Paul says, continuing his thought from the previous verse, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. And what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So three ways that the gospel produces action, it leads us to this kind of living. So three ways. And the first way is that the gospel, kind of the way the gospel begins to move into our lives to change us, is the gospel captures us. It captures us. It rivets our attention. The gospel changes the driving force of our life. It seizes us. We no longer live the same way after we come into contact with Christ. So I've already described the whole way of living today comes through Christ, through the good news. And we're enslaved by it. We're riveted to that good news. We're roped into it. If it is the supreme driving force of our lives, not whether or not we feel like it, Whether or not something interests us, whether or not we should do something or not, the gospel clarifies these things because that's what captures us. That's what has a hold on us. And we see that here in Paul's example in this passage. He speaks in verse 16 of a necessity that's laid on him. He could have used his rights for a purpose, but instead he chose to focus on the gospel and what was needed from him. Necessity was laid on him. Paul says, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." So, I mean, just by way of the outset, I'm going to quickly run through the passage, and then we're going to quick go back and just plod through it. But we're surfacing, we're blazing across the waters real fast with this passage. Paul says, there's a necessity laid on me. What's the gospel necessity in your life? Coming from your life. What are the essentials of your life? Are they informed by the gospel? So the gospel captured Paul to such a degree that a necessity drove him. He also spoke of his involvement with the gospel as a reward, as leading to a reward. That's in the following verses, right? There's a sense in which we can act selfishly and still get some accolades, right? And Paul recognized this, and yet rewards still drove him. He knew that being a faithful steward of the gospel would lead to a reward. And so he used his rights, or he chose not to use them, very purposefully. He could lay aside his freedoms or choose to use his freedoms, but it was always driven by the gospel. He knew that being a faithful steward would lead to reward. So, what will be the reward that you get as the gospel's been entrusted to you? Now, you might say, well, I'm not in the same position as Paul. For sure, right, absolutely. I mean, none of us are, right? But you have been entrusted with the gospel. And so, what's the reward that you're going to get for that? And will this reward relate to anything you've done lately? So, I know this body's made up of older saints. So are your stewardship and reward based on how you're living now or how you lived 20 years ago? Or maybe the challenge for those of us with younger kids, or we still have kids at home, how are we stewarding the gospel in their lives? We've been entrusted with the gospel. How is it being stewarded in their lives? Stewardship is about long-term investing. Like, we're taking the gospel and long-term investing it in the lives of others. And while we all may be tempted to hit pause on our investments, any financial advisor would tell us, you don't have to hit pause. You know, you can keep adding to the portfolio and it's going to lead to a better return long term, right? And so as long as God has given us opportunity, will we continue to build on the stewardship that he's given us, that we might gain a reward? So that's another picture. That's another way the gospel captures us. It not only lays a necessity on us, but we're incentivized to live in keeping with the gospel so we can gain a reward. And then third, there's this, just how the section ends in verse 23. Paul describes the gospel as making us sharers in a blessing. Paul gives examples of how he acts towards Jews, Gentiles, and weak. And while there are questions about what those mean, we'll try to get into some of that in a second. What is clear is that Paul's motive to do whatever he does is for the sake of the gospel. He's intentionally choosing how he lives according to the gospel, that he may share with all kinds of people in the gospel's blessings. So, what might you be missing out on hiding behind your convenience, hiding behind your schedule, hiding behind your desires, whether you want to do this act of service or that act of service or be involved in this way or that? What gospel blessings might you be missing out on? And wouldn't you want to be a part of that if the gospel's captured you? Wouldn't you want to say, God, I get to be a part of another opportunity that relates to the gospel. This is so incredible that God's done this in my life. So the good news had captured Paul and riveted his attention to things that matter, not just for now, but for eternity. We don't envision him opting out of ministry opportunities like we so easily do. And I'm starting with this point here, point number one, with these, you might say, man, you're just like hitting this right upside the face, like right out of the gate. Yeah, because once this is settled in your heart, all the rest of the sermon's easy. You know, once the gospel has captured you, living's easy, right? You know, that's the choices come a lot easier, right? The use of your freedom and rights, becomes so much more clear if the gospel has captured you, if it is the thing that's driving you. So, when we see Jesus and all that he's done for us as the compelling storyline of our lives, these other choices are easy. They're clarified. So God hasn't done the work to save us in the hopes that a portion of our lives are changed someday, and so that we can just act moral in certain ways that would look really cool for a season, or just so that we can get to heaven someday. God's captured us so that he can have all that we are in the mission that he's given us. Reaching others with the gospel. That's part of what he's up to. So once he captures us with this good news, our way of living changes. Everything we're doing, everything we're studying in school, everything we're doing in our workplace, everything that we're trying to inspire in the lives of others, all of that gets clarity because it's the gospel that's driving us. We have different ways of living governing us that relate to loving God and others when the gospel captures us. So, has the good news captured you? Has the gospel captured you? The gospel provokes action, and the very first step here is that it captures us. We see that in Paul's life, and is it true in your life? So now, let's go back to verse 15 and walk through the passage again. Secondly, as we work through the passage slower, we see the gospel provokes action not only by capturing us, but now the gospel provokes action as we die to ourselves. So look at verses 15 through 18. Paul turns the corner in verse 15 by saying that he hasn't made use of these rights. And lest we forget where he was last week, Paul discusses how he makes his living through the work of the gospel, right? So he was making the case that Corinthians, he could very well press them to pay him for the work that he's done among them. But he is now saying in verse 15, I have not made use of that right. I've chosen not to go there. And also Paul says, which is really helpful, okay, so Paul's just being passive aggressive. Like, he just doesn't have the guts to ask for the money, so he's writing all this to kind of guilt them, like, okay, it's not what he's not saying, but we know what he's really saying is he wants the money anyway. And he's saying, nope, I'm not writing this in some passive aggressive way to get a love offering from the Corinthians. And the explanation at the end of verse 15 is that he would rather die than be deprived of this ground for boasting. And so, as we've already seen, the necessity that drives Paul is the gospel. He's being driven by that. He must preach the gospel. He's not doing this of his own choosing or will, but it's a stewardship that's been given to him by Jesus himself. And Paul wants to do this work free of charge. So he's saying no to the rights that are his in this gospel work. He's dying to himself, and he's dying to the desires he could rightfully use so that others can hear the gospel. Right? He could make use of those rights. But he's saying, I'm going to die to myself because I want others to hear the gospel. I want this to be clearly seen out of my life. So how is the gospel provoking you to die to yourself? So this question gets back to a lot of those opening questions, right? How is your schedule, your money, your time, your use of free time, your serving your desires, your prioritization of your family's schedule? You're saying yes to one thing and no to another, dying to yourself for the sake of the gospel. Is that even on the table as you make those kinds of decisions? So, I hope like me, you're honest enough to admit, like, the gospel often doesn't play a big part in those questions at all. I'm not thinking through it that way. Not that lens is not what's being employed. So, you remember that in National Treasure? Has anybody seen the movie National Treasure? So, this is not based on a true story. Let's be real clear about that from the outset. But remember when they're trying to look on the map at the back of the Declaration of Independence and they get those glasses that Ben Franklin wore and he starts flipping all those lenses in and then he flips that lens and all of a sudden he sees everything on the back? That's what's going on with the gospel. You're flipping a lens over your life so that now your schedule, your time, how you live your life, it's all different because that gospel filter's in place. And I'm saying there's times when in my life the gospel filter's not there, right? So when the gospel filters there, I'm going to die to myself real easily. I'm going to serve the needs that others have. I'm going to die to myself and what that looks like. So I'm raising these questions again to those that the gospel has captured. So I'm not telling you that this or that choice should be made. I'm not trying to shit on you, right? I'm not doing that again. I'm asking how the gospel, which, if you're a believer, is the consuming passion of your heart, allegedly, how it's driving you to die to yourself. Now, again, you might think, I think you're overdoing it a bit on this passage. I mean, discipleship doesn't involve that. Well, let me bring to the witness stand a guy you might have heard of named Jesus Christ, who said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This isn't the essence of what it means to be a disciple. And the contention I'm fighting against that I said at the beginning is we've drunk so much of the spirit of this age that we just make these decisions and we do it in ways that sound really spiritual, but they're actually pretty sinister, right? They're showing our allegiance to somewhere else. So Jesus is saying that. So today, how are you being inconvenienced in any way by the reality of the good news in your life? That's what dying to self would mean. Now, I also need to help you to understand that my heart as your pastor, I'm not trying to guilt you into something or not. Right? I don't have an agenda up here. There's not something in the back of my mind that I'm not saying and going, you know, what they really ought to be doing is this, or I'm really tired of hearing these excuses and I'm going to end it all today. That's not what I'm after. I just want you to be serious about your heart. I want to do my best that if the Lord returned today, I would be presenting to him a body that is just passionate for him, that it would just be for us no issue at all to just go to glory and be right with him, because we've already been living that way here. No inconvenience, no big deal. To die to ourselves, Jesus wants our attention, yeah, I got it. No problem. Whatever you say, Jesus, I'll do. And I'm just wanting that to be the reality here on planet Earth, like it's going to be in heaven someday. So I get all this, right? Some of you are hurting. I get that. And saying no, you need to say no to stuff because of the gospel, right? Because the gospel has gripped your heart. And because of the reality of what's going on in your life, you need to say no. And some of you are already saying no to yourself, and you're asking questions about what more the gospel can demand from you. So I get those things are at play. But I suspect there's probably some in this room who are trying to coast spiritually. You're trying to find a loophole in the discipleship world where Jesus doesn't have to have all of me. I still need my free time. Or Jesus doesn't, he's not a tyrant like this. And so you try to finagle ways to have some secluded area that Jesus isn't going to touch. I just suspect there's probably people in this room like that, because that's part of my life on a weekly basis, where I don't want to be bothered by people and I don't want to be inconvenienced. So I just know that exists probably in this room. There's not too much inconvenience at times. We're not questioning our priorities. And so I'm just simply asking, might the gospel demand more? Might the gospel demand more out of your life? I mean, if Jesus has really captured you, are you really going to say, like, oh, he doesn't want me all the time? You know, no, he's captured you. He's riveted your attention. He's changed the course of your life. Just like Paul here. And he's saying, you know what? Like, yes, I could make a right of this thing. You ought to be doing this to me, but I'm not going to take advantage of that, because I love people and this necessity's on me. For the sake of the gospel, I've been good in the stewardship. I want to get a reward. So whatever it takes, die to myself, I'm going to step into this. And I'm saying, might that need to be the case in your life to a greater degree? Might there need to be things where you say, that's right, the gospel demands more from me. so I'm going to die to myself. And sometimes it's just as simple as this. I walk in the door and I'm tired from my day, but I need to die to myself and serve my family. That's how it can look, just as simple as that in my life. I would rather sit and do nothing the rest of the night, not have to deal with kids and putting them down and loving on them, and I could be content to go down to my office, get a book, do my own thing, but I have to die to what Phil wants because the gospel has captured me. So I'm going to help make supper. I'm going to help load the dishwasher. I'm going to help kids be on task with chores. I'm going to help with homework. All those things because the gospel's captured me. And that's just in my home life. Not to mention ministry. Not to mention other opportunities that are placed before me. So juggling all this, all the rights that we could lay down, dying to ourselves, the gospel captures us, and then we die to ourselves. That's the progression. Well, third, and finally, the last section here. The gospel captures us, we die to ourselves, and then we happily serve all. We serve all. The gospel leads us to act so that we can serve everyone. So in verses 19 to 23, we have another controversial part of the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, there's so many aspects of 1 Corinthians that you're just like, huh? What? He's getting into this now? And this part, especially for those of us like of a loving the truth tradition, this section of scripture kind of really gets under our skin because it's, what exactly is he accommodating? I was talking to Luke about this, and it's a big deal in the mission world. Like, to what degree do we, the missionary term for it is contextualization. So how do we make the gospel attractive? How do we do our best to make that attractive, to not put stumbling blocks in the way, is what I would describe it, in cultures that aren't American, right? So, like, we may have a sense of what that looks like here in Hutchinson, Kansas, but what does it look like for someone to go to a different country of the world and do that? So, again, there's departments at the State Department. The reason we have embassies in these places is so that we can relate well to those people in their countries. But like, you think, oh no, we don't need to accommodate in any way. We just need to tell them the truth. Well, are we going to do that in English? What if they don't speak English? We got to do some contextualization. We got to help them understand the message, right? Well, of course, we need to use their language. Well, what if they don't have a Bible in their language? What if they, you know, what if these things are at play? You know, what if, like, the way I'm dressed is offensive in that culture? Should I change what I dress? Should I change how I dress? You know, so it's all those questions. That's what Paul's saying here. And it's all built on this section of scripture. So isn't that great that we get to talk about it right now as a way that the gospel can capture us so that we can serve all people? So Paul's saying on the one hand, he's free, right? That's how he begins in verse 19. I'm free. I'm free from all. God had given Paul a general calling that would lead to specific action, right? I'm free. I'm free from certain constraints. But he intentionally chose to be a servant to all that he might win more of them. He intentionally put himself in a way that would serve others. On the other hand, while Paul's free, on the other hand, the gospel constrained him in a particular way so that the gospel would advance. So, for example, to the Jews, Paul became a Jew. So, the way it's worded there in verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So there's all this language here that Paul is trying to be very particularly Jewish winning in his actions. And how did that? What did that look like? Well, we have a couple examples in Scripture. The one that comes to mind was when he's going to take Timothy with him on the mission. He has Timothy circumcised, which I'm sure Timothy, as a grown male, was very thankful for. So you might think, oh, that's no big deal. It was a big deal to Timothy. I can assure you. to take these efforts to try to win some Jews, you're going to do what? But that's the kind of thing that Paul was doing. He didn't want to put a stumbling block. He knew that was an important sign of the covenant for those Jewish people, so he wanted his team to be kosher, so that when he went in, that would not be a distraction, right? He's trying to take every effort possible to win them. So he's becoming as one under the law to win those who are under the law. He didn't want outward things to get in the way of the inward realities he was aiming at, right? Or with the Gentiles. Paul served those outside the law. That's how I think verse 21 speaks of it. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, and lest any of his readers think, oh, well, then you could just live however you want. And Paul's saying, no, not outside the law of God, but under, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, the gospel, what the scriptures demand, that's still pulling at me. But I'm doing this to people who are outside of that. That's not governing their lives. I become as one outside the law to win those who are outside the law. So again, in the book of Acts, we saw an example of this, right? At Athens, Paul noticed that there were religious people all around, and they were using their different affinities to worship what I call in the Bible little g gods. And Paul used that. Paul used their desire and their love to celebrate all these different little g gods as a way to draw attention to the maker of heaven and earth, to use the conversation. He went into where they were and began a conversation with them. He started where they were to direct them to the gospel. And then we have this third category in verse 22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And then summarizes it all, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So a lot of debate as to what's going on with this last group of people. There's, I think, three options, and some of those can be ruled out. I think it's probably a group of unconverted Gentiles who maybe they're no longer worshiping idols like they were. So if we think about what's going on in the context of, you know, chapter 8, this food offered idols, Paul's saying, so maybe it's not in our best interest with these unconverted Gentiles who have come out of idol worship to be eating food offered to idols, because it might get in their way. So there's a lot of debate as to what that means, but we're clear about what he's summarizing it up as, right? He's wanting to make sure he's not putting a stumbling block in the way of people when it comes to them being one for the gospel. And I don't, you know, even though the language says that he might save some, we of course know that Paul's not doing the saving. He's an instrument that God's using to tell people about Jesus. Jesus is doing the saving. But he's trying to serve other people's consciences in ways that showcase the gospel. He's trying to serve them where they are so that they can hear the gospel. It was all for the sake of the gospel, so that whether they're Jew, Gentile, or some other kind of unbeliever, Paul might one day be a partaker with them in the blessings of the gospel. So Paul is becoming a servant. And he's laying down like so much, right? Certainly he's asking Timothy to sacrifice something substantial, right? It's costly in these to do this, but he's doing it all for the sake of the gospel. The gospel led Paul to serve all kinds of people. Now, on one level, many of us aren't involved in the lives of unbelievers to this degree. So maybe that's just a good starting point and way of application. What would it look like for you to be on mission in the way you live? You know, who are people in your life that don't know Christ? And how could you be involved with them? Who are the unbelievers in your life that you might be able to serve to win? So, I mean, that might be the natural first step to begin. But with the gospel compelling you, causing you to die to yourself, you can freely serve all. So, I was just thinking about this, like how at times I'm so inflexible in loving people. Like, I want people to act a certain way around me. I want people to do certain things, and even at times maybe choose to hang out with people that are going to make my life easier than to make my life more difficult, right? And undoubtedly, that's getting in the way of the gospel, right? When I'm acting that way, it's not helping the gospel flourish. It's not allowing me to shine brightest in that moment. I'm not ready to serve all. So there's heart work that needs to take place. It goes back to that foundation, right? Has Christ really captured me? You know, God's rescued me. So why am I being so bullheaded towards others. So I hope that as we press into maturity, you find that not only do you see your need of the gospel in deeper ways, but that it's manifesting fruit in, you know, dying to yourself, but also growing in your desire to serve others. I mean, what an incredible opportunity God has given us that we get to serve the living God, the God who made everything in this world, and we get the privilege of stepping in and serving others as an ambassador of his. So I know, like, there are questions that I've been asked by some of you, like, what if people want me to use a weird pronoun in talking to them? What do I do in that moment? And my answer is, well, what does your conscience allow? So it's kind of like this, right? You know what the truth is, but if it's going to offend that person and you're never going to have an opportunity to share the gospel, is it worth it? Now, your conscience might not allow you to do that, and so you should not go against your conscience. You shouldn't, you know, if you just cannot do that, and you are going to drop anchor there, but might the mission that you've been given to win them for the gospel, might that calibrate your conscience where you could say, man, in order to live to have another day of conversation with this individual, maybe I'll accommodate to their pronouns. I don't know. That could be something that you choose to do or not do. Those are questions. And all I'm saying today is the gospel clarifying that? Not like, well, you know, if we cater into that, then our culture is going to do all this. I'm not talking about the culture. I'm talking about the gospel. Are you going to, like, lay down your rights for the sake of the gospel? So I hope you understand the differentiation there. I'm not saying, you might say, well, that's the way they're thinking about it is wrong. Okay. So you think you're going to fix that by calling them what they really are and angering them? Maybe. But is it really being informed by the gospel? That's what I'm wanting you to think about. Is the mission that God's given you, is the gospel clarifying that? I think that changes the conversation probably for most of us, doesn't it? Like, we might have certain things in our heart that we would feel like, I'm never going to go down this road. Oh, I don't care what they say. Yeah, okay. Then you're going to miss a gospel opportunity for anybody that feels that way, probably. Or, for the sake of having an opportunity, might you do something? I don't know. I'm certainly not wanting you to go against your conscience. I am wanting your conscience to be calibrated according to what God's word says and the gospel. Right? So I know God's word is calibrating your conscience that you feel strongly about a certain thing, about what you should call someone. But to win them, might you need to expand your conscience limits? I don't know if I'm saying that right. So hope you understand what I'm saying. Dying to self, serving all, because I've been captured by Jesus. And what a joy to be a part of him on mission. In other words, as you interact with others in this world, are you like John the Baptist, right? Remember what he said when he was looking at Jesus? He must increase, I must decrease. That's really what we're invited to here, that we decrease so that he can increase. We die to ourselves. We take on the role of a servant. We're ready to be the world's slave for the sake of winning them. The gospel's, this is all for the sake of the gospel. That's why I titled the sermon, For the Sake of the Gospel. Verse 23, I do it all. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. Is that driving your life? So, in conclusion today, we've seen three ways the gospel provokes action. It captures us, it calls us to die to ourselves, and with the result that we serve all. So again, on one level, all this talk of dying to self and serving others is after one aim, to make Christ known to all. So don't hear me saying today that, you know, if you just die to yourself and serve others, then that's what it takes to have a relationship with God. You're missing the first point, right? It's not about just living a certain way. It is about being captured by Jesus, by that good news capturing you. So are you captured by the good news that Jesus has rescued you? If not, I want to invite you to turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus alone for salvation. That's what changes everything. That is the linchpin. We're saved by him quite apart from anything we do. So you could live a selfless life the rest of your life and have no relationship with God. And that might be admirable by the world, but that's not what the Bible's teaching. It's Christ who does the saving here. So we're simply, when we have a relationship with God through Jesus, we're simply resigning ourselves to the truth that apart from Jesus, we have nothing. So we turn from all that we can offer to all of his better promises, that he gets it all right. So will you believe that today? Will you trust in him? And if Jesus and the good news have captured you, then I'm really not asking you to do anything too difficult, am I? Will you die to yourself? Will you relinquish your rights, your freedoms, your ways of doing things? Not because Pastor Phil asked you and he's tired of it, but for the sake of the gospel, will you die to yourself? I mean, don't you want the residue of your life to the very end of your days not to simply be, well, he was a nice person, but don't you want the residue of your life to be that everyone knows that Christ was everything because he thought so little of himself? I mean, I want that to be the residue of my life. He decreased so that Christ increased. He lived in a certain way. He was so captured by Jesus that this was the way he lived. He died to himself. And will you give your life to serve others? Will you dream of the God-sized vision that God has for you in reaching out to others and serving them with the gospel? Serving people is going to look like this. It's going to mean that you're not known for your stubborn way of doing things, but serving people is going to mean that you're known for your flexibility, how you constantly bend, how you turn, how you maneuver, so that another opportunity to win someone to Christ is had. So, for the sake of the gospel, I invite you into authentic living. Let's die to ourselves and serve all, that we may glorify and enjoy God forever in the glorious reality of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you have called us. You have captured us. There's no one like you. When you've put that call off in our soul, it has changed everything about us, and we can't believe the thrill that we have in knowing you. There's no one like you. There's nothing then that you could ever ask of us where we would want to conflate ourselves, where we would want to flex our chest and boast in ourselves. We want our boast to be you. And so in this room, would you provoke all kinds of dying to ourselves and serving all, that we might live for you, that we might live this reality of the gospel that we profess. And there's some in this room who are undoubtedly hearing this and thinking, this is a call that no one can live up to, and they have it exactly right. It is only Christ. It is only through you, Jesus, that we can even think about living this way. It's only as you've captured us, only as you've changed our hearts, can you free us from ourselves to live for you. It's only as we're captured by you can we take the towel around our waists and serve the world in a way that would honor you for the sake of the gospel. So yes, we look to Christ. We have nothing apart from him, and apart from him, we can do nothing. And so we want our boast to be in him. And so there's some in this room, I pray that they would see how compelling he is in changing lives, and that they would be drawn to you and put their faith and trust in you. You are our great Savior, and we have no one besides you. So let us worship you and live for you all of our days. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.